If you would you open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1? We started our study in the Gospel of Luke. Last Sunday we started it. But we're also doing it on Wednesday nights. So if you haven't figured that one out yet, it really does happen. For those of you who say, it doesn't matter to me, I don't come on Wednesday nights. Come on. Come on out. Or at least watch online. We're doing this new thing. And I really know it's the Lord. Pete Emery is going to be teaching this Wednesday night, also in Luke, but verse by verse. So he'll basically pick up somewhere around the place I leave off, and he'll go verse by verse, he thinks, to the end of the chapter. We'll see what happens. Also, if we haven't met yet, I keep telling everybody, go meet the people you don't know, but there's people out there we haven't met. I'm somewhere. I feel like I'm back in the 70s all of a sudden. I'm not sure where I am. But I'm usually out in the foyer or under the tent. So I'd love to meet you if we haven't met yet. So please, if you would do that. Also, in your bulletin, you would have received a blue sheet that looks like this. We've been making an effort to pray before the Central Bucks School Board meetings every month when they meet. And so that's this coming Tuesday. So you can get your information from this handout. I can tell you this, from what I hear from Leah Barnhart and some others, the school board, especially the conservative ones who really appreciate our prayers, really do appreciate not just our prayers, but the showing. So if you can take the time, it's not a long time. If you want to go to the meeting, you can do that too. But to come out ahead of time and to be a part of, and all it is, please remember, it's a time to pray. It's not a protest. Don't think things like that. Because sometimes we're ready to, just gear up. Like, no, mellow out and just pray, and let the Lord do the work. So please, if you can, do that. We're in Luke chapter 1. Last week. Last week, we looked at the angel Gabriel appearing before the priest Zacharias. Again, I prayed this, but it's such a familiar passage, I think, to most people. We've read this before, especially we're familiar with Gabriel appearing to Mary. A lot of people aren't always as familiar with the first appearance before Zacharias. But he appears before Zacharias. And one of the things you'll find, I want to be careful how far I go, but if Luke, of the three synoptic writers, that's one of those words you don't use too often, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. They give a synopsis of the life of Jesus, different from John's gospel. But Luke stands apart. Luke volume 2 is, volume 1 is what we call the gospel of Jesus Christ. Luke volume 2 is the book of Acts. And they really work hand in hand. But in Luke's gospel, it's very interesting when you read through, there's always a comparison. You don't necessarily see it right away. That's why it's worth your while to read through the gospel once, then read through the gospel again. I don't mean like next year. I mean like when you come to chapter 24, go back to chapter 1 and read it through, because we're going to be here for a while. So it's worth your while to do that. And you'll start to see, oh, this guy writes this way. He has a pattern to his writing. He's trying to communicate something in the way that he writes. Yes, the Holy Spirit's behind it, but he has his own writing style. And so right here in chapter 1, we have a comparison. Same angel appearing to two different people. Yeah, an announcement for each one, a birth announcement. That's why Gabriel gets this handle as the angel of birth announcements and all that. But who's he appeared to? He appears before a priest in the temple in Jerusalem, in the praised area of Israel at that time, Judea. And you see how Zacharias responded to that. Like, what? Prove it. How's that going to happen? And Gabriel says, well, I'll fix you up for the next 9 months. You're not going to say a thing, right? You'll have time to think about that one. This one, he appears before this peasant girl in a little hovel in a crossroads spit of a town. Our idea of Nazareth is something entirely different. In a hated area, the Jews hated the Galileans. that because it was full of Gentiles. Anybody who lived up in the Galilee, those who just came back from Israel, if you've been to Israel before, you know it's like beautiful. Well, back in the day, Galilee was called, even Isaiah says, Galilee of the Gentiles. So there were so many Gentiles up there. The Jews who lived there were actually considered unkosher by the ones who lived in Judea or in Jerusalem specifically. So Luke is writing and giving you this comparison, same angel, birth announcements to this big deal guy in this big deal place, and now to this peasant girl in this hovel, a little hut at a crossroads. It's a really interesting comparison. And so that's why I say, you know, just make a point, if you can, I know you can, but if you choose to, of reading through the gospel, you know, 5-6 times over the next week. Take 2 weeks. But it'll, believe me, it'll pay off. So anyhow, and what is God communicating to Zach and Elizabeth, these people who are 70, 75, 80 years old, which is really old in those days? He's saying, God hasn't forgotten you. You know, she's barren, a dead womb. I'm going to give life to that womb. You're going to have a son. He'll be the forerunner of the Messiah. And of course, the response is not real cool. Mary gets this announcement, and her response, we'll look at that, but her response is often misunderstood. But she says, I'm the bondservant of the Lord. Do with my life whatever you desire to do. And we read that, and we say, that's really cool. Now, there's something to be learned from what, I mean, for each one of us to learn in terms of how we live our lives. So let's read through verse 26. Now in the sixth month, in other words, it's been 5 months since Zach, you know, got the appearance from Gabriel. He goes back and he can't tell. Somehow he communicates to Elizabeth. She apparently becomes pregnant pretty quickly after he goes home. And so now it's in her sixth month of pregnancy. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among, note that word, among, not above, among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and will call his name Yeshua, deliverer. His name is what he does. And he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Highest, of El Elyon. Literally, if you're familiar with that term from Old Testament, he'll be the son of El Elyon, the highest one. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said to the angel, whole different response, how's this going to happen? Since I don't know a man, I don't have intimate relations with a man. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who had been called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant, or the bondservant, the doulos, the bondservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. It's one of the most important stories in the history of the world. And I'm not selling. I mean, that's really what it is. In many ways, second only to the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the incarnation and the promise of it is right up there. This is the fulfillment of so many prophecies. All of our Christmas traditions are wrapped in this, which is part of the problem. You know, we get so confused, we just, all of a sudden we think of Christmas trees and how many shopping days are there till Christmas? And it's like, well, there's 232, but just leave it there. Don't worry about that. Don't be getting confused over those things. Understand the text. It's kind of one of those things that when we read it in the summertime, it's like it's out of context for us because we're only used to reading it when it's cold outside, if it ever gets that way. But it really does. It stands out. And why does it stand out? In many ways, because it's the fulfillment of all of these prophecies, actually hundreds of prophecies that God has promised all the way back, Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam's the one who's considered the guilty one for that, Eve was deceived, Adam made the choice. God makes a promise. It's the first promise of a Messiah, Genesis chapter 3, in God's statement to the serpent, the curse, you could say, on the serpent, he makes the prophecy of the Messiah. He said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's not saying girls don't like snakes. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. That's a powerful, we don't have enough time for that one. But really, that's a concept that most of us don't think about, but it runs through the thread of at least 330-ish prophecies of the Old Testament. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman that was promised to bring forth Messiah, who would pay the price for the sins of mankind and redeem us to God. Paul says that when the fullness of times had come, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. If you're born again, you're born again, but you've been adopted into God's family. There's no other way to cut into it except to be adopted in. You have to make a choice to be adopted in, but you have to choose the one he sent, the seed of the woman, the Redeemer. You have to select him, but God adopts you in then into his family, forgives your sins, and now you have high stature that you never had before. Not because you're cute, not because you're a good boy or girl, not because you cleaned up your act, because none of those things, but because he said so. It's as simple as that. In the fullness of time, I mean, you can go through all that. We don't have time for all that this morning, but they go through the history of Israel. They had their ups and they had their downs, and their ups were pretty high, but their downs were really, really deep. Rough stuff that they went through. If you go through the Old Testament, you're familiar with that. Alexander the Great comes on the scene, 332 BC, and then Greek becomes the language of the world, which, by the way, Greek is what you're reading. You think it's English, but it's Greek in the New Testament. Alexander the Great had established that language. Rome conquers, the kingdoms that Alexander had left after hundreds of years. Rome dominates the world. Pompey conquers the area of Israel in 63 BC, General Pompey. And now Rome takes control over that area. Israel is operating under the iron grip of Rome. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace, they called it. You break it a piece, we break your face, was the idea. And yet, as brutal as that was, the language, the roadways, all those things that had been established by those brutal empires now enabled the spread of the gospel. Really, it's an interesting thing how God works through the hardest times. He's actually creating a way out all the time. He's creating a way forward for the truth. And there are these people, as much as I've used this term so many times over the years, that Judaism, and I want to say Judaism, not true worship of Jehovah God that we see in the Old Testament, but the ism that grew out of that, Judaism, had become this shell with a rotted out center. And so many, I mean, we have this tendency to think all Pharisees, ooh, and all the priesthood, ooh, no, there were some very righteous people. And you had some people like, we'll see Mary. Here's Mary, a teenager, 14 to 16, we'll just nominally say 15 years old. She doesn't have the privilege. She's not going, there's no public school. She's not going to church school. Where's she learning the Bible? Mom and dad. But when you read through what Mary says, even even in, well, next week, or come out on Wednesday night, when in her Magnificat, a Latin term that means my soul magnifies the Lord. When you read what she says there, there are so many psalms and scriptures that are woven into that. This is a young girl who gets it. She knows God. She loves his word. And she doesn't have a pocket Bible. She doesn't have blue letter Bible on her phone. She doesn't have these things. Yet she knows God. Take heart in what I just said. Take note of what I said. She actually knows more Bible than many of us in this room who call ourselves children of God and who may well be children of God, nevertheless. But still, she knows more Bible than a lot of Christians nowadays. She had a heart for God. So there were many people who did. So don't think that they didn't. Gabriel, he had appeared a number of times over the years, but you can think of three primary appearances. He appears to Daniel, actually a couple of times, but one in particular, Daniel chapter 9, we've read that before, where he talks to Daniel about all sorts of things that are going to happen, including the coming of Antichrist. But specifically, he gives a prophecy and gives the number of days and when to expect, like on the calendar, when to mark on your calendar, when Messiah will present himself as king. We know that as Palm Sunday. But he prophesies that. And Jesus holds the leadership of Israel accountable for not knowing that when he appears. But Gabriel was the one who gave that information to Daniel. And then, of course, he appears to Zechariah and he appears to Mary. So now it's been 5 months into the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Why didn't God send Gabriel to Jerusalem? Why didn't he send him into Judea? Why didn't he send him to the temple? Why didn't he go to the virgin daughter of some really righteous scribe? Why didn't he do that? A lot of reasons you can go through. When you think of Galilee, again, I said, you know, if you've been to the Galilee, it's like one of those places that once you've been there, I remember saying to the tour when we were leaving the Galilee, that everybody loves the hotel there, you know, and we're leaving and it's just such a beautiful area. It's like we're leaving, we're going to go through the desert. Like, oh, yeah, okay. I mean, I'm in Israel. This is a really nice place, though. Yeah. Well, there's other cool places to see, too, but it's a beautiful area. But in those days, it wasn't. Again, it had been conquered so many times and so many Gentiles. And where she lives in Galilee is this place called Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael said when he heard that Jesus has come from Nazareth. He's from Cana. Cana is just a couple of miles away from Nazareth. He knows Nazareth. Next to, you've got Cana, Nazareth, and the place called Sepphoris. And Sepphoris is where the Roman army had their headquarters in the Galilee. And, rough crowd, those Roman soldiers. And so there was a brothel in Nazareth. There was all sorts of things. So you can understand, you know, Nathanael saying, Nazareth, can anything good come out of that place? If you've seen The Nativity, the movie The Nativity, you have a picture of it in your mind. If you've never seen it, really, you should see it. The Nativity is a wonderful, wonderful movie. But it gives you a picture, even though it's kind of oversold. It looks a little bit bigger than it probably was, but it gives you a sense of just how dirt poor Nazareth was. And he goes there. He appears to this girl. Isaiah said this in chapter 9 of Isaiah, nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he had humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is the Galilee. But in the future, he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles. See that phrase? The way by the sea, beyond the Jordan, people walking in darkness will see a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light will dawn. Mary was espoused to Joseph. I think a lot of us know what that means, but just so that we all get it. In those days, and actually still in many parts of the world today, parents do understand. Actually, we all still understand it, but we've just sort of given up the right to our kids. We understand that why would you want to leave that most important decision of your teenager's life up to them instead of us as parents? And so it wasn't just left up to a teenager to figure out who they wanted to marry and live with for the rest of their life. So let's say if two dads were fishing buddies or bowling buddies, you know, in the Nazareth lanes or something like that. You know, so like, hey, we like being together. Why don't we you got a daughter, I got a son, why don't we, hook them up? I mean, they might be 3 or 4 years old, but so they'd be, the idea is, engaged even at that young age. And then later on, when they were somewhere in that 13, 14, 15 year range, they'd get them a spouse. The two would come together before the parents. There'd be a wine glass, they'd drink the wine, and they would commit to this covenant. So to be espoused or betrothed was as good as marriage, but without intimacy. And then usually within a year, they'd be married, but it usually took that long. And part of the reason it would take that long is because the son would go back. This is interesting, this might ring a dinger. The son would go back to his father's house and would begin putting an addition on his father's house. But he couldn't go and get his bride until dad said, go get her. And the bride was responsible to keep oil in her lamp so that there would be a lamp in the window burning at any time, because she didn't know when she would hear the shout of her bridegroom's servant who would come ahead of him and say, the bridegroom is coming. Does that ring a dinger for you? Like, I feel like I've read that somewhere in the Bible before. You know, all these things that we leave up to all the scholars say, well, I don't know if I really mean it. It doesn't really mean that. It probably means this. There's no such thing as a rapture. Blah, 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 blah. Well, blah, blah, blah to them. The Bible says so. We're probably better off just believing what the Bible says. So let's, oh, by the way, think about this. So let's say she was 15, just to give easy numbers. Let's say she's 15 years old by time Jesus is born. She's 45 when he begins the ministry. She's whatever, 48, 49, whatever it's going to be by time he ascends to heaven. And now Luke, think about this one, Luke interviewing her 15, 20 years later. So she's that 63 to 68 range. I mean, oh, that's pretty young nowadays. A spring chick, as far as I'm concerned, I'm married to one. But not then. I mean, she's lived, and she's lived a hard life. She really has lived a hard life in many ways. By the way, that word we say Mary comes from Miriam, and that word Miriam actually is related to, you probably didn't want to know this, but it's related to the Hebrew word Mara. Do you know that word? Yes. Bitter. And her life, we think, oh, Mary, how glorious. Nah, rough. Rough life. There was a lot of bitterness. A sword pierced her own soul too, right? And what was that conversation between Luke and Mary like? Like, so tell me what it was like when Gabriel was there. Tell me what it was like raising this little Jesus. What was he like? Like, what were his favorite foods? What games did he like to play? What video games did he play? Right? What toys did he play with? You know, what made him laugh? People often say, was he in the terrible twos? I don't think that's a really good question for Jesus. But anyhow, you know, the great twos. What was he like? Think about it. You know, any of us who've raised some kids, we have an idea of what toddlers are like. What was it like to raise Jesus? And don't just thinking that he walked around all the time like, you know, doing this thing. He wasn't, you know, or doing miracles. We, you know, the church in general, by the way, you know, it's really easy for a bunch of Protestants to say, yeah, you know, the Roman Catholic Church has really done her a disservice. Well, yes, that's true. Gabriel says, blessed are you among women. He doesn't say above women. There's so many ideas, if you're not familiar with it. A lot of people think the Immaculate Conception refers to the conception of Christ. No, that's not what the idea. Roman Catholic Church years ago, centuries ago, came up with this doctrine called the Immaculate Conception, that Mary had to be perfect and sinless in order to bear the sinless one. Not true. That's not what the Bible says, nor does Mary say it. That she's actually co-redemptress. I mean, you can find pictures, look online, of cross with Jesus on one side, crucifix with Jesus on one side, Mary on the other. Like, no. Mary would be horrified at that. But at the same time, you and I have not done her great service either. Because we should, yeah, she's just a girl. Oh, no, she's got some chops here. I mean, this is a good girl. This is someone who stands out. Blessed are you among women. He calls her, he says, greetings or hail, grace to you, highly favored one. That's Bible talk for us, a highly favored one. Well, it might be Bible talk for you, but it also speaks about you. Because that term, highly favored one, the Greek word is kerataho. Don't worry about it, you can write this down. Think of carrot, uh-oh, okay? Kerataho, carrot, uh-oh, kerataho, highly favored one. It's only used two times in the Bible. It's used here to refer to Mary, highly favored one, not because she's perfect. It's also used to refer to you and me. She's highly favored. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us, kerataho, accepted in the beloved. If you're in Jesus Christ, you've been accepted by God in the beloved. Who is the beloved? Does anybody know? Yeah, Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in the beloved. You've been accepted by God in the beloved. You're kerataho, just like Mary. Well, wait a minute. How do I compare to Mary? Because God said so. Because God said so. You need to think about this. God chose Mary before the foundations of the world. The Bible says he chose you too. Kerataho. You're in Christ. Therefore, you're kerataho. There's a lot of places we could go here. You know, he says this. Let's look at this here. Verse 31, he says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, or Jesus. Yeah, we love the name Yeshua, and well, we should, but also understand that in that day, that was a very common word. It actually comes from Joshua, right, way back, the sixth book of the Bible. Yehoshua is the fullness of his name. It gets shortened over time down to Yeshua. But it was like saying, and this sounds a little strange, you know, because we revere the name of Jesus so high, and well, we should, but it was like saying, in terms of the culture, it was like saying, and you'll call his name Bobby. You'll call him Jim. It's just a common name. It's just a common name, even though we understand Jesus, Yeshua. Yasha in Hebrew means to deliver, to save. So Jesus' name, it speaks of him, but it also speaks of what he's going to do. That's why when the angel says to Matthew, you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from his sins, Matthew understands, he doesn't understand how that's going to happen, but he understands what the connection is. It goes past us a lot of times because we don't know the language, but that's what's happening here. So, but she's a virgin. And I've gotten in this argument so much over the years. I know you guys know that I come out of atheism, so I've always enjoyed apologetics, and I enjoy the debates. Never would I argue, but I enjoy the debates. And I used to be one of those who would say, cut me a break, a virgin, really? And there are some translations of the Bible that would translate Isaiah 7:14 to say that a young woman will conceive. In fact, even the King James, I know I'm touching the glory for some people, even the blessed King James says a virgin will conceive, and yet that's not what it says in the Hebrew. Now, in the modern translations, that's been corrected for the most part. The virgin, there's a definite article, there's only one type, there's only one person in all the world who could be the one. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord will give you, that's a plural, will give all y'all a sign. The virgin will conceive, bear a son, you'll call his name Emmanuel. The virgin, the Hebrew word, I know you don't care about all these old words, maybe a few of you do, but Alma is the, we get Alma Mater. I know that sounds weird to a lot of people, virgin mother. Weird, huh? I never would have considered my high school my virgin mother, but... I don't, shut your mouth, Jen. Just don't go any further. But But the word gets translated into the Greek in the Septuagint, which is 300 years before Christ. Some of you are falling asleep when I say this. The others are paying attention, but I'll get over it. Parthenos. It's a very clear word in Greek. It's the same word that's used in the Greek here by Luke. Parthenos. This is a virgin, 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 virgin. Never been touched by a man. Never had a child before. You can't bear. There's no way a virgin can conceive except God does that. And it doesn't happen. Except it did. It doesn't happen, but it did. For unto us, Isaiah says, a child is born unto us, a son is given. And listen, this is exactly what Luke says. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. We slide right over this. His name will be called Everlasting Father. And Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The zeal of Jehovah of all the armies of heaven. That's what the hosts are. Of all the armies of heaven, he's the one who's going to accomplish this. Gabe says, Gabe and I are like this, but Gabriel says to her, you found favor with God, you'll conceive in your womb, you'll bring forth a son and call his name Deliverer. He will be great, he'll be called Son of Elyon, the highest God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That's something that most scholars tend to miss. In fact, in most churches in America and around the world today, use every possible, you know, there's that old, if those of you who are in information sciences, you understand the terminology, computer sciences, you know, if you torture the data long enough, you can get it to confess to anything you want to. Well, that's what happens with the Bible a lot of times. People torture the scripture, and they come up with all these allegories to get around that fact that he will sit on the throne of David. Well, the throne of David was not existing in those days. But the throne of David, David had sat on, so did Solomon, right? But at one point in all that history we studied back in the Kings, the throne of David vanished from history on planet Earth. But I just read to you from Isaiah, and there's other places, 2 Samuel 7, etc., that tell us that the throne of David will exist in the kingdom that's coming. And when I talk about those in many churches in this country, probably 70% of them at least, I think I'm being generous when I say that, they believe in a thing called replacement theology that says the church has replaced Israel, that God doesn't have a role for national Israel. 75 times in the New Testament you come across the name Israel, 75 times. It always refers to national, ethnic Israel. God has a purpose for national, ethnic Israel. He's not done with Israel yet. That's what Romans 9 through 11 is all about. Anyhow, Luke. So, Gabriel promises your son, who's going to come from your virgin womb, is going to sit on David's throne. Right now, he's not seated on David's throne. He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But that throne will be established, and for 1,000 years, Jesus will rule from that throne, from Jerusalem. Well, there's a lot here. When Gabriel spoke to Zechariah, basically what Zach said was, prove it. I can't imagine. I mean, you kind of have to read the emphasis in Gabriel's words. Like, I'm Gabriel. I come from the presence of God. I was sent to tell you this. Like, are you a knucklehead? Are you not listening? Mary doesn't respond that way. Her response is very simple. I don't get how it can happen since I don't know a man. I don't have intimate relations. So where's... I understand enough biology to know that that can't happen. And he explains that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Look that up sometime. Where do you see the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Do you know? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out without form, void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters.
That's what he's saying.
Same spirit is going to do in her what he did, but in a much greater way, when he created all things. And the power of El Elyon, of the El Elyon, God Most High, will overshadow you. Look that up in your own concordance. And you'll find that many places. It happens in the temple. It's going to happen to her, is what he says. And that Holy One who will be born in you will be called Son of God. One of the things I, over all these years, I never came across it until recently, but it's true. When we think son of, we tend to think I don't mean an underling, but not as great as the one who preceded. Okay, no offense to any sons, right? You know, but that's the way we tend to look at things. That's not the idea in Hebrew, and also not in Greek. The idea of son of is almost like the replica of, the same as. He'll be called Son of God. And talks about Elizabeth. For with God, nothing, he says, will be impossible. With God, nothing will be impossible. You know, there's an interesting... I look this up for yourself, but, you know, we all like that phrase, nothing will be impossible with God. But if you like to look it up, you can find it in the Greek. You can find those things in Blue Letter Bible, even if you don't speak ancient Greek. But there are some translations that will, even the NIV does a better job, I think, than the New King James or the King James or New American Standard. But this literally is what that says. Now, I want you to think about this. Because here's the reason I want you to think about this. Because what most of us do is say, well, that's the Bible. That's very interesting. I wonder what that means. I don't know. I stuff it in my pocket and I move on. But literally, what Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, is saying to Mary when he says, nothing with God shall be impossible, is to say, for no word from God will be void of power. No, don't go, That means, are you holding a Bible? Every word, not just this is the word of God, that's true. But every word in here is what that says. No word from God, think of how much word from God is in this book. No word from God is void of power. Now, we throw a lot of empty words around. God doesn't. God doesn't, everything he says has power. Everything he says is meaningful. Mary's response is everything. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. Break that down for a minute. Because I just got through telling you that she's called Kerata'o, highly favored. And that you are too. If you're in Jesus Christ, you also are highly favored. The favor comes from God. Really, it's grace is what that means. Highly graced one. That's what you are. That's what she was. But look at the response of this highly favored one. And don't ignore it because she's not you or that you're not her. Don't ignore it because you're not her. Especially guys. Don't ignore it because this is some teenage girl who's a virgin and she bore Jesus Christ. Like, I don't compare. Well, no, you don't compare because you're a guy, not a girl. But you're human. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you're highly favored, just as Mary was. Why was she highly favored? Well, part of the reason she's highly favored, of course, ultimately, is because Christ is in her, right? You're highly favored because you are in Christ. She says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Doule is the feminine version, but doulos is a Greek word that you'll find often in the New Testament. It's a bondservant, not a slave who has no choice but to be a servant. But the doulos was one who came to the master and said, take an awl and pierce my ear as the marker that I am yours, and I will serve you. That's what a doulos is, okay? And you don't believe me? Look it up and follow it. It's a great study. She said, I'm a doulos. By choice, I am God's doule, feminine. I'm a doulos. Are you? Don't say yeah unless you are, because you have to choose to be. She makes that choice. And most of us never really think of everything she endures over the course of certainly in the next 33, 34 years. She's called a tramp, sleeping around, mattress back. She's called all sorts of things. How else are you going to bear a son when you don't have a... And what was it like? Can you imagine the conversation Luke had? So tell me about Joseph and when you had to tell him. Did you wait until you were showing? What did he say? You know he had to say the same thing any man in here would say. Who did it? And she didn't say, oh no, it's a great chapter. You know this chapter. She'd never read it before. And if you think he believed it, you haven't read the Bible. He knew that she deserved to be stoned. But he thought she was nuts. And he was willing to put her away privately. Why do you think she was nuts? Because that sounds nutty. You got to be out of your skull to say, God did this. You know what we would say about a girl in the youth group if she said that, if she was showing and she said, oh, the Holy Spirit did it. He's done it before. He did it with me. And we say, no, no, no. She needs help. Imagine everything, and I've only mentioned one thing, everything that she endured, we'll deal with that as time goes on, but everything she endured, I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to his word. Think of everything that God has done for you. I really do. I want you to think about it. Think of the forgiveness of your sins in the first place. The fact that you'd be accepted in the beloved. The fact that you can look forward to heaven, not because you've done anything, but because of all that he's done for you. Think of the fact that he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon you and in you and through you and uses you if you're willing to allow him to use you. Think of these things. And think of what our response so often is. Yeah, 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 I'm saved, but I'm not telling my friends. Yeah, I'm saved, but I'm not telling the guys I work with. Yeah, I'm saved. I can't tell my parents that stuff like that. Come on, don't look at me like that. We can all put on these sanctimonious looks, but we've all probably done it at some point. And there's probably enough of us in this room who still do it. Why? Why? What are you afraid of? You think she didn't know what was ahead of her? No, she didn't know it all by any means. But she knew just in that society what it would mean. I remember my dad telling me about Ellis Island and girls who were sent back to Europe because they found out they were pregnant. That was a different time in our own country. Imagine what it was like in ancient Israel for a young girl to be found pregnant without a husband. Oh, she had an idea what was ahead of her a little bit. And yet she said, no, I'm God's bond servant, and I will do whatever he has me to do. And here we are in these last days, and before we just wait for the rapture to happen, if we're really his, then let's give him our lives fully and to do what he's called us to do. Would you stand with me, please?